21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we'll share there some of the thoughts that are contained in the teaching of that chapter. There are some of you, I expect, that will get into all kinds of nice warm feelings about the second coming of Christ. After all, what's happening in the world today? Shouldn't it excite us? Shouldn't we be very much aware of all that is taking place? And I want to share with you a lot of these things that are written in this portion of Scripture, for it certainly deals with the future from where the Lord Jesus was in the day in which he was speaking. But I want to share especially with you from verse 34, where our Lord Jesus says, "Take heed for yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged." Now, how do we overcharge our hearts? By surfeiting, or by whooping it up, or by getting into all kinds of unnecessary party situations? By becoming drunken, and by letting the cares of this life choke us. This is all in verse 34. So that the day comes upon us unaware. What Jesus is saying is this: I don't want you to get caught unaware that I'm coming, unaware that the kingdom of God is upon you. I don't want you to be finding this terrifying day of judgment coming upon you because you weren't paying attention. Now let's see how he speaks of paying attention. We discover in verse 5 what impresses us as being very earthly. Verse 5 tells us, "Some spake of the temple." They said to Jesus, as Jesus had been speaking with them, he had been saying, "I want you to notice this woman. She is putting in all that she has. She has given all that she possibly could own. She has cast in these two small coins, and that's everything. She hath given all. She has nothing left. Everybody else has given in their superabundance, but this woman gave all that she had." And so they learned a lesson. The disciples especially learned that Jesus expects people to be giving all that they have, not tipping God, but giving all to God. And in regards to money, I would say to you this, that the Bible teaches we should tithe. There is no question about the teaching of the Word of God. It teaches that we should tithe our money. One-tenth of our money should be given to the work of God. And it is not for us to say how it will be spent, where or when it will be spent. It is for us to give. Just as God says, "Go ye into all the world," he says, "Give your tithe." Just give it. He says, "Go." He doesn't say, "Think about how you're going to do when you get there." He doesn't say, "Think how you're going to return." He says, "Go into the world." And so God says, give that tithe. It is for the ministry of his word and his work. However, we need to see tithing in a more personal aspect. Tithing is God's way of saying to us, understand this, all you have is mine. And your tithing, your giving to me, your taxing to me is just to remind you that everything you have is because of my grace. All that I have is the Father's. Now, whilst they're in the temple situation, some say to Jesus, "Look at those beautiful stones." Or as you and I would perhaps say, because some of those stones were 67 and one half feet long, they were 7 feet wide and 9 feet thick. Now, that's a big chunk of stone. And the temple at that time was built at various levels. And the levels grew higher and higher, so when we got as far as the backward part, the holiest of all, it was no less and very likely was taller than 120 feet in the air. That's quite a long way. The temple was such a magnificent place because it was built of white marble, and from the desert, as you approached Jerusalem, say the writers of the day, you could see this snow-white building. And when the sun hit it, it reflected the whiteness. And then on some sides, the marble had been covered with pure gold. And that pure gold, I'm getting in a mess here, that pure gold was reflecting the sun. And the sun was so beautiful reflecting from it that it caused people to look and say that the house of God was magnificent. And then when we got inside, if we could have gone inside that tabernacle or that temple, we'd have seen some of the most magnificent tapestries ever woven. And they were woven with fine linen and with golden threads and silver threads and all kinds of beautiful tapestry. In fact, says one writer, the women of the Hebrew nation would spend time replacing the tapestries. And the tapestry that covered the holiest of all was so many inches thick and was woven so meticulously and well and with such precious metals and threads that it must have weighed between 7 and 9 tons. Isn't that an enormous thing? And so the disciples, as they're walking by, they say something like this to Jesus. Look at the cedars, those massive cedars that they use for the ceiling. Look at those roofing beams. Look at the gold. Look at the marble. Isn't it fantastic? On three sides were three sets of colonnades of marble pillars. And on the fourth side were four colonnades. Look at it. And Jesus says, a little whimsically, I think, isn't it interesting that your generation will not pass before there will not be left one stone upon another? And every part of this temple shall be crashed to the ground. Now Josephus tells us that when Titus had besieged the city for over 3 years, so that the people were so hungry that they even took their children and cooked them and ate them, and they took the dead from the streets that were killed during the day's fighting, for the zealots inside Jerusalem fought against each other, and they would drag the dead bodies and eat those. When eventually the Roman soldiers were able to get in through the sewers and into Jerusalem, a soldier, though he had been instructed not to destroy the temple, they wanted to capture the riches of the temple. A soldier threw a burning brand into the temple, and the whole place was set on fire. However, prior to that, millions of dollars worth, millions upon millions of dollars worth of gold and precious things were taken from the temple. But the whole thing burned. And in the year 70, it was pulled down. The rocks, the massive stones were unhinged and pushed to one side, and not one was left standing upon another. And it took them between 20 and 30 years to rebuild. A curious thing. The words that Jesus said were terrifically correct, were absolutely accurate. We must see from this earthly point of view what it is. For things impress us. Man is impressed by a gigantuan building. I was impressed that St. Paul's Cathedral was built by Sir Christopher Wren, and that the great dome in the middle of that cathedral is actually held together by chains that are all round the dome. The chains are set in great lead tubes. And that inside the tubes and covering all those massive chains is pure goose grease. You didn't know all that, did you? And Sir Christopher Wren pulled the whole thing together with a chain, and it's held. The curious and interesting thing that during 1940 and 41 and 2, when bombs and flames were surrounding that cathedral, the goose grease did not melt, nor did the lead melt, and the chains held firm, and the dome stood there and is still there. A great acoustical wonder was created. You can sit on one side of the dome and speak in the softest whisper to the wall, and someone sitting on the opposite side of the dome can hear you clearly. A wonderful thing. My father used to take me as a child, and we would go round and whisper messages backwards and forwards. I was fascinated by the vastness of the building. I am fascinated when I go to cities in the world such as San Francisco and see the mighty buildings that have been built. They are awe-inspiring. They impress me. But when I see the cathedrals and the temples and the tabernacles of the world, I'm impressed of the beauty and the splendor of the imagination of man, especially when he feels himself to be somewhat motivated by the living God. Look at verse 6. As for these things, says Jesus, which ye behold, the days will come. These things that impress you so much, the day will come. When they shall be torn down, they shall be thrown away. They shall become as rubble, as garbage. They shall be as nothing. Now notice verses 8 and 9. For we see there it is reckoned that man will seek and will reveal his own Savior. In verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, take heed, don't be deceived. Many people are going to come and say, I'm the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the world leader. And he is referring to the day in which he was living and the disciples would live. And there is a future aspect of that prophecy. For in the day in which you and I live, we discover that the whole world is in a type of chaos, and we're getting ever more ripe to receive one government over all the world and one monarch or dictator of that world. And some will say that's the Antichrist reign. Perhaps it is. Perhaps it isn't. But certainly, there are some that will come and say, I am the Christ, says Jesus. Don't listen to them. Look at these two verses, 8 and 9. Jesus says, don't listen to them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the water, the rivers of living water. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the light of the world. There is none but Christ. Jesus is the Christ. See for yourself in the 20th chapter of John and verse, the last verse of that chapter, these things are written for you that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when people come and say they are the Christ, remember that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. We go on with this area. The thing that impresses us about the world is that we can build vast buildings, that we can impress people with our leadership and importance. Another thing that we discover in verse 10 is that there is the record of man acting in a most ugly manner. We see Afghanistan. We see Iran in this ugly manner in verse 10. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation. We see America. The president says we must prepare. The people say you prepare. We stay where we are. Nation rises against itself. And then nation will rise against another nation. There are two meanings in this area of Scripture. There are two implications. We see this throughout the world. We are not different to the rest of the world. We have come to a place where we will rise against another nation.
and another nation will rise against this. We must face this. Jesus saw it in his day, and he projects that it will happen in ours. Notice, will you, that in verse 11 we see the fact of a continuing phenomena that will be upon the world. The Lord Jesus says there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be in the heaven. In 1982, there is to be the lineup of the planets as has never been witnessed before by mankind. We are told that the world will shift its axis. We are told that those places that are cold will become warmer and those that are warm will become colder. We are told that the whole world swinging on its axis will alter, and there will be differences in the tides. There will be differences in the times. There will be differences all over the world. Some say the lineup of the planets and all that is going on in the world. Surely this is the return of Christ. And I say to you, be careful, for it is not revealed unto man either the time or the place. We know he comes. Notice, will you, that those that will suffer in the pestilences, those that will suffer in the earthquakes, those that will suffer in the terrifying things that shall take place, will be people that shall be extremely uncomfortable as a result of these things taking place. There is one solution. It is not politics. We have politicked ourselves out. We cannot save the world. The world will not be saved as we understand it. But those that will receive the Son of God, those that will acknowledge Him as Lord, those that will fly to the Christ, those that will come to grips with God, those that will put their lives right with God, shall discover newness of life in Jesus, and they will be aware that they are saved to tell others. They are saved by the grace of God. They have life everlasting, and their hopes will be in Him, so they won't be disappointed with the dreadful disintegration of the world system and the world cosmos. We need to see. If we say what impresses the world, we need to see what will happen to us. And verses 12 through 19, Jesus speaks of what is going to happen to us. He says in verse 12, there will be cruelty. People, he says, will do dreadful things to those that call themselves followers of Jesus. Then he says in verse 13, don't worry, for this will be a testimony. Then, as he travels on in his discussion with his disciples in verse 14, he says, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. In other words, allow him to prepare you. Preparedness is of God. The person that is right with Christ, the person that is right with God the Father, is the person trusting Christ and trusting God the Father. That is the person in whom the Spirit of God dwells. If ever there was a need for a call, for a country, for a congregation to come to prayer, 'tis now. We need that praying attitude that we may know that our hearts are washed white as snow and washed in the blood of Christ. We need to know that we are right with the living God, that as we are right with the living God, the Spirit of God may prepare us to answer our accusers a word in season and out of season, or if you like, when it's convenient and inconvenient. We should always have a reason to give for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice also tremendous provision in verse 15. I will give you a mouth and wisdom. How I thank God for this. Jesus says in the last times, speaking especially to his disciples, projecting to the year 70, Not 1980, though the application is upon us in our day. He says, as you look and you discover these things coming to pass, I will have prepared you and I will give to you a tremendous ability. You will have a provision, and my provision for you will be simply this, that when you open your mouth, I will fill it. And the words that you speak and the meditations of your hearts is the implication I feel, shall show forth the praise of God. Your adversaries will not be able to gainsay you. They won't be able to talk you down. Neither will they be able to resist the truthfulness of what you say. Notice also, man will have misplaced passions and relationships. Jesus says, you'll be betrayed by parents. You'll be betrayed by brethren and kinsfolks and friends. This is verse 16. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Don't place your trust in people, says Jesus. You'll find they will think they're doing you a favor to put you to death. You see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. How many times brethren and kinsfolk would have taken the apostle and killed him. We find him a man who was able to follow the Lord Jesus because he believed that God had put the song in his mouth, that God had put the new step in his walk, that God had set him upon the solid rock, and that it was God that would keep him forever and forever. The apostle was careful not to trust people. Jesus didn't trust people. He knew the hearts of men and would not give himself to those hearts, would not give himself to those people. Please notice in verse 17, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Did you think that when you became a Christian, people would go on liking you? Ye shall be hated for my name's sake. The friends that you once had, the people that you once trusted in, won't think you're so great. But Jesus says, don't fear. Here is a promise. And look at verse 18. Not a hair of your head is going to perish. That is, if you're trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will know that you are saved for eternity. You're in the hand of God, and none can pluck you out of his hand. No one shall take you, for you're his and his alone. Hey, there's a precious thought. Though all the world assail you, you cannot lose the love and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the patience. He says in verse 19, in your patience, as you're believing my words, as you're putting all this into practice, as you're unraveling and working out what I'm telling you, keep your soul. What does he mean? Well, with patience, walk before God, trusting that the God of our fathers understands the tomorrows of this world. Understand and trust him. Europe turned against her own. Roman Empire turned against its own. Communist Russia and the world will turn against its own. They have to. It is the history of man, and man does not change. A leopard doesn't change its spots, nor does the ugliness of man's sinful nature alter. We were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. So we see what will happen to us. Now let's see what sign is given, verses 20 through 24. We discover the armies will compass round about. Tremendous desolation will take place. Jesus says, flee to the mountains. I often have wondered and projected how many disciples remembered this incident and remembered this teaching. I wonder how many of their families really took off to the mountains when they saw the Roman hordes gathering round the city of Jerusalem. It's a sign.
and the sign has been given. There are other signs. Look at verses 25 through 28. There shall be signs of the sun and of the moon and of the stars and the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and roaring waves, men's hearts failing. Ah, verse 26, I discover, is our generation surely. Surely the application of this portion of Scripture is to us whose hearts fail. We see all this and we say, oh my word, how can gods provide a way of escape? Where are you, God? We ask the question where God is because our hearts often fail. When these things come to pass, look up, lift up your heads. Your redemption is very close. It draweth nigh. Now the next piece of Scripture, some people have said, is a continuation of the sign and would have you to believe that this sign is about the Jewish nation. They say, look, this is the parable of the fig tree, which points to the Jewish nation. But please see verse 29 and see how Jesus says, behold the fig tree and all the trees. So what Jesus, I believe, is saying to us is this. Understand that when any tree starts to bud, summer is here. And when you see all these things taking place, understand Jesus is coming again. Understand that the things that Jesus has said to the disciples is happening, and understand those of us that weren't in that generation. Understand that when we see these things taking place, he comes very soon. Now, what has he come to do? Well, he comes to bring all to resurrection. There will be the resurrection of those that have rejected Christ, who have never received him as their personal Savior. And he says they shall be resurrected so that he can cause them to be judged and cast out like so many weeds in a garden into the fire. And then there are those that have received and believed that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn it, but by believing on him that they might be saved. And he will resurrect them to glorification so that they can live forever with the Lord. Now you and I have to discuss this. And we have to come to a conclusion in this hour. And the discussion is this way. Which group will I belong to? Will I be resurrected so that I can be cast into eternal torment? Or will I be resurrected that I might be cast into the very presence of Jesus Christ? Just in our previous study, Jesus had said to the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, and the Sadducees, you don't understand heaven. You think that there's male and female in heaven. Well, said Jesus, there isn't. There is neither male nor female. We are as the angels. There is no need for us to procreate in order to keep the creation going. We shall have all been born again of that incorruptible seed that is in Christ Jesus. We shall all have been born of the Spirit. And those that are born of the Spirit never die. And we shall live forever with the Lord. Jesus has been teaching this to his disciples and those listening. And now he says, you must understand that at this last time you will be resurrected and you'll be separated. The wheat shall be separated from the tares destroyed, and the wheat shall be stored in the grain houses of heaven. Which group will you be of? Are you born again? Are you spiritually born? Or are you still just naturally born? Do you understand what it is to be born again? My dear friend, don't leave this place without knowing. Don't leave this place without understanding. First, recognize you're a sinner. Second, understand you cannot save yourself. Third, discern that God sent his Son to die for you, to save you from the sin of this world and to save you from yourself. And then fourth,
understand that by receiving Jesus Christ and confessing your sins to Him and receiving Him as your personal Savior, you become born again. You become spiritually alive unto God. Please understand it. Don't go from here saying the preacher was noisy and didn't tell you anything. He told you how to become spiritually aware of God. Awake unto God. He told you how to be saved. That when the day comes, when Christ shall return, you will not be destroyed, but you will live forever with the Lord. Hey, that's so important. You see, the apostle, he says this, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing that God is going to come again, and He's going to come with these fantastically complex and terrifying things. Knowing that He is coming, and He is going to take mankind, and He's going to sift him through a sieve, and He's going to sift him so well through that sieve that only the wheat shall remain, and all the tares, and all the wretched weedy pieces will drop to the bottom and be consumed. Knowing that terror, that God will keep His word, that eventually in the manner of spelling out time by us who are human, God will keep His word. Eventually He will come, and His terror will come and administrate His love. Does that sound back to front? Not really. You see, the terror of the Lord will reveal to all creation those that receive the love of God that was greater far than any tongue or pen can tell. Those that receive the love of God that reached from the highest star into the lowest hell. The love of God that reached from the uttermost to the guttermost to include me and you. This love of God that saved mankind, this precious love, was expressed by God the Father, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. It's time, ladies and gentlemen, that we stop fooling around and trying to work out pieces of Scripture to fit into all kinds of little slots that we might have. But very especially, I want to share with you the words that the Lord Jesus in verse 23. Oh, we must stop. Verse 23. Jesus says, "Woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, for there shall come great distress upon the land and wrath upon the people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." In the year 70 it happened. Now notice the next phrase. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Then what? Well, then Jerusalem becomes Jewish again. Did you know that? And in the 1967 war between the Jewish people and their neighbors, Jerusalem became the city of the Jews. And it would seem to me that the days of the Gentiles are finished. And I believe that we live at this moment under the pressure of that phrase. And one of the reasons for all the upset in the Middle East and the reason for the misunderstanding within our own country is because we are in this position right now. And because of the terror of God, because God is coming to seek a great harvest and the sickle will be put in and a great reaping will take place, and because there will be the gathering of the tares and the wheat at the same time, the resurrection of those that are alive unto God and those that will be dead unto God, the resurrection of all, the scythe will cut them all down. They'll all be gathered in. Because of that, we need to say, get right with God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you and I in this congregation must cast our crowns before Him, lost in wonder, adoration, and praise. We need to come and say, "Oh Lord Jesus Christ, how great Thou art! Thou hast saved me. I receive the salvation. I come unto Thee." Oh, that's where we need to be. Alas, some of you will go home and say, "Oh, he preached too long." Alas, some of you will go home and say, "What was it all about?" Alas, some of you will go home and say, "Oh, we've been to church again." Just look at the Scripture once more. Read it once more. And see if your whole life doesn't change because of the power and the passion and the pathos of that word. For that word is our word. Without that word, we are lost. Listen to Jesus. You read it. He said, "Heaven and earth, they'll pass away, but my word will never pass away." If I understand that correct, I go into the first chapter of John's Gospel and discover in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. I understand that I must receive Christ as my personal Savior, that the Word may dwell in me richly, because heaven and earth, as you and I know it and understand it, is going to go. And all that is eternal is in the Word. My heart must be hid in the Word. I must be in the Word. Are you in that precious Word? Let's pray. Father, what shall we say? We look at our clocks, it's time for us to go home. What shall we say? The clocks have gone through the calendars and the times and the histories, and all we see is the chaos that man has produced. Oh God, our Father, we come into Thy presence now with a sense of awe. Truly, this portion of Scripture that we've looked and browsed through applied to the disciples, and it has an application in our lives. Those disciples surely were ready when the year 70 came. We are in this year, and we see what is going on in the world and the chaotic attitude of our own country, the overmanagement of our governments, the shattering and shameful things of our population. And then we look at our own hearts and we discover the cares of this life have caught us up. The amusements in this life have overwhelmed us. And we have to admit, Father, the things of this world seem enormous to us. Oh God, our Father, before Jesus saved us, before He came back from the dead in the resurrection and ascended into Thy presence, He told His disciples to watch and to pray. And so on this day we ask, teach us to watch and to pray. And those of this congregation that have yet to say, "Lord Jesus Christ, I need You as a Savior," let them see the days are fast running out. Quickly they are escaping, and we are still here, that they may today say, "Lord Jesus, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Bless this congregation, please, for Jesus' sake. Amen.